Let's start off on a very serious note. Every so often, the film industry puts out a movie that is so deep and so thought-wrenching that it really makes us stop and address the tough questions of life. Like this Oscar almost winning movie that came out September 28th, 2001, What Happens to Men, My Golden Birthday. There's tissues on the sides.
I guess I have a lot of things to ponder.
Hey, results are in, amigo. What's left to ponder? Woo! Nice comeback!
Now, by showing this video, I'm not suggesting your pastor likes or endorses the movie Zoolander. I'm also not suggesting that your pastor dislikes the movie Zoolander. I am suggesting that we are going to tackle the very question that Derek Zoolander asked himself while looking at his reflection in a puddle: who am I? And the question, who am I, it's much bigger than our individual selves. We're not looking to address it individually, like, hi, I'm Carrie, I'm a dog person, right? Or I'm a cat person, or I'm an appreciator of jazz music, or I'm a tech geek by nature, or I'm a total athlete to the core, or I'm a diehard Bears fan, or I'm a dad, or I'm a Native American, right? We're talking a much broader sense here. We're addressing the question, who or what is the human race? Who are we? Where did people come from? Are humans uniquely different from other living things? And if so, does that matter? And if it matters, how does it matter? And should and how should our lives respond to it? That's what we're tackling this morning. And just like the questions, does God exist? And the question, is there an absolute truth? There are a lot of different philosophies that try to answer the question, who are we? And I'm going to touch briefly on a few views. There's way more than this, but these are kind of the top three. All right, so here we go. One school of thought is that humans are animals, right? And this is readily accepted, and it's even taught in our public school curriculum. Humans are animals. They believe that we're the end result of evolution with no uniqueness from the rest of the animal kingdom. We are just part of the animal kingdom, like this chart here. We started there, and we evolved to this, right? And this is readily accepted. And evolutionists believe that humans share a common ancestor. It's actually a modern African ape. That's our common ancestor. And then, like gorillas and chimpanzees, and eventually, millions of years ago, these two from our common ancestor, it split off into two separate lineages, and one of the lineages became gorillas and apes, and the other one became humans, or hominids, which was the start of the human race. That's one philosophy of who we are. And if you believe this view, then you believe there's no intelligent design, God is not real, and there's nothing special or different about humans, except we evolved a little further. We're able to do a few more things. Now, another view that is closely related to human are animals are that humans are merely machines. We're just machines. Like, everything in the world operates like a machine, including humans, and no machine is interdependent of each other. So everything in the world can be explained by mechanical laws, like a cuckoo bird, right? Coming out of a cuckoo clock. When the hour strikes, the bird comes out, right? It's not pondering in the back, when should I come out? You know, I'm going to throw them off today. It's going to toll, and then I'm going to come out 5 minutes later. It doesn't do that. It's mechanical. It is set and determined when the cuckoo bird comes out of the cuckoo clock. It's engineered that way. Another view is that humans are merely sensual beings, right? This was the total Freudianism type thing, Sigmund Freud. And if you watched Melrose Place, this was the theme of that, or Scandal, or Game of Thrones, or Jeopardy, right? This was all that idea that reduced down to our essence, our baseline. We are no more than just a bag of hormone-seeking gratification. We're nothing more. Now, if that is true, that means those who choose to refrain from sexual intercourse, either out of obedience to God or just because, are never fulfilled. Never fulfilled. And those who are sexually satisfied never, ever, ever sense emptiness or dissatisfaction in life. That's what that's saying. Another view is that humans are just pawns. We are our pre-programmed pawns in the cosmic chess game of life, right? The idea holds that people have absolutely no choice and no influence, and they are just outcomes of the universe. It's like someone's playing Barbies with us, right? Or we're just one Mega Sims game, and the cosmic teenager is orchestrating where we live and what we do and who we love. The last view that is accepted is that humans are just free spirits. Right? And the idea here is that everyone has their own essence, but only certain types of humans are more valuable than others when they can self-actualize, when they can get to the point where they're just a completely free spirit. So that means institutions like schools and churches and governments who try to have a say in your life, you got to get rid of them, right? You got to get rid of them. Can't have a God telling you what to do, because you have to be this completely free spirit. No shame. No regrets, no consequences. You just do whatever you want. Now, you may look at this list and hope that there might be another philosophy on who we are, because these really don't resonate with you. And good news, there is. There is another viewpoint. And as Bucky pointed out last week, we here at Northside believe that the Bible is true and it's God's authoritative word. That God has chosen to reveal himself to us, his nature to us through the Bible. That scripture contains God's explanation of creation and humans and sin and forgiveness and redemption. It's God's story and God's instructions to us. It is true. Therefore, it's the source in which we're going to answer the question, who are we? Now, in order for this theory to work with you, you got to believe this, that the Bible is true, because this is what I'm going to base it from. So if you may be on the fence regarding the Bible right now, maybe you're saying, I'm not sure its reliability, the Word of God is truth. I want you to put you to the task, and I want you to go towards that. Figure that out. Just like you were having allergies, and you're like, I don't know what I'm allergic to, but it's affecting my life, and it's driving me crazy, and you go and discover what is your allergy so that you can handle it and deal with it. If you are on the fence regarding God's word, I want you to go after that so you can handle it, and you can say, this is my baseline. I believe God's word to be true, so that you can tackle these tough questions about apologetics, who is God, does he exist, what is heaven, what is hell, is there one way to salvation? You need to be able to have a baseline that the Bible is true. Now, there's plenty of evidence that the Bible is true. I mean, yearly archaeologists, not just Christian archaeologists, but the entire field of archaeology find more and more concrete evidence of the authenticity of the Bible and the truths that the Bible proclaims. And for those of you who are interested, if you're really like on the fence, I just don't know, there's an event coming to our area this Tuesday. It's called Fragments of Truth, and it's in local movie theaters. And listen to the description of it. The Christian faith is based on the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics say no, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In this new Faith Life original film, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling the globe to track down the most ancient New Testament manuscripts. Along the way, he highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is stronger than ever. Go after it. Get your doubts solidified. I promise you, if you go over it, I know you're going to find out that God's word is truth. I know you're going to do it. But handle those doubts now and go after them so we can tackle these tough questions from God's word, because that's where we're going to find the answers. So this morning, that's our assumption. That's our assumption. The Bible is truth. So what does the Bible say about humans? The Bible says this. We are the highest part of God's creation. We are the crown of his creation, right? Take that, King Kong, right? Take that, McGilla Gorilla and the gorilla from Georgia the Jungle. We are different from creation. We were not created from animals. We were created uniquely and differently by God, our creator. The Bible describes how God created us. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Look how intimately and precious he created us. When God created land, he said, let there be land, or light, let there be light. When he created birds, he spoke them into existence. But look how personal this is. From the land he already created, he bends down and forms man. They actually tell us how he's doing. He forms man. And then how beautiful. I mean, I don't want to try this at home with my kids, but he breathes life into the man's nostrils. It's creepy and beautiful at the same time, right? How much he took the time to form us differently than the rest of creation, right from the start. And then look how he describes women. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the ribs, and he brought her to the man. He made us separate and uniquely and different from the animal world, right? We are the crown of his creation. I mean, I have a video to show you how crazy things that humans can do. Look what we can do. These are some of our home videos from vacations we've taken. We get crazy. Bucky, remember when you juggled those plates? Like mind stuff and creation stuff and music and finding solutions to sicknesses. And we're amazing people, right? The psalm that comes to my mind when I watch those videos, that I wish that every video that produces it would say, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. We are so beyond animals. Even in animals' highest sense, right? Even the smartest chimpanzees or those who can do sign language or care for their young or deal cards, they're so very, very different than who we are. We are the highest part of God's creation, and he made us in his image. Genesis 1, 26 or 27 says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I mean, this is amazing. To be created in the image of God means that God has given us a special honor in his creation. Like, we're special. Right? You are amazing and you are important. And in your life, if you've been told that you are nothing or you are horrible or you are no good or you'll never amount to anything, that's a complete lie. You were crafted and made by the Creator in his image. You were made with purpose. You know, we were not created to be free spirits who decide what feels right. We were created in the image of God to be a representative of God. J.I. Packer describes the image of God as a representative likeness. Think what that means. We represent the image and reflect God's image. We're not animals, we're not machines, we're not merely sensual beings. We have a personality like God. We have a mind, we have will, we have emotions. We need to think how God thinks. We need to make choices like God makes choices. We need to feel like God feels. We need to love how God loves. We are representatives of his likeness. Animals don't decide or reason. They have instincts. Animals have instincts. Plants don't have feelings. If you go away on vacation and forget to water your plants, they're not going to be crying, right? They're not going to be crying, wondering what you're doing and holding a grudge against you. We are made in God's image with a personality that contains a mind and will and emotions. We have a purpose. And as we live out who we are meant to be, we're living out who God made us to be. That's what we're doing. I mean, think about that in your upcoming week. What is going on? What is going to impact your week greater? The fact that you are made in the image of God? Are you going to operate that way? Or are you going to be drawn to what things are going on in the TV set? Or what the advertisements are showing? Or what the guys in the locker room are talking about? Or what the workroom lunchroom is talking about? Or what you hear on the radio? Or how the rest of the world drives? Or how the rest of the world operates? What is going to be your factor? Are you going to say, I'm going to be representing the image of God? Or I'm going to represent everything and what the world stands for? It's our choice. It's our choice daily. And when we focus on the image, we become more and more healthy people. Goodness. We become more godly as individuals. Who are we? We're created in God's image. And that means we were created with morals. We are created with morals. We're moral beings with a moral consciousness. You know, a dog doesn't know right from wrong. You can train it to know right from wrong, but it doesn't know the difference. If the dog is eating the garbage or eating your favorite shoes, he doesn't know that that's just wrong. He's trained to know that's wrong. And if you go to a dog park and he has his way with another dog or three, he doesn't have regrets in the morning, right? It just doesn't happen that way. Doesn't feel shame. Doesn't feel regret. Ants don't feel bad that they ruined your picnic or cover your countertops every morning, right? We are made in the image of God and we have a moral consciousness. We feel conviction. We're not free spirits. We weren't made that way. And when Adam and Eve sinned, their conscience immediately kicked in and they felt shame. And at the moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover, or to cove. That's the other translation, to cove themselves. You know, Paul spoke before his accusers who to defend his lifestyle, his choices of how he lived for Christ. And he says this, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. I make sure my life is in order, that I'm representing Christ well. Our moral nature includes both a freedom of choice and a responsibility for our choices. We're not pawns. We're not pawns. We're not people working a Sims game. We have choices, and we operate. And when we operate in contradiction to our God-given consciousness, there's going to be some shame, and there's going to be some regret. You know, being created in God's image also means that we're spiritual. We have ability to relate to God. Romans 5:11 says this, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. You know, I have this party trick that I do with my dog, Cody, all right? I have a video of it today, and I filmed it myself, and he was a little hyper, but you're going to get the gist of it. And I asked Cody where Jesus is, okay? So here we go. Carrie's dog.
Cody. Cody, Cody, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?
Oh, just, he's a pastor's dog. He's a pastor's dog. Yeah. Cody is not spiritual, right? I trained Cody to look up. I rub his eyes right here, and when he looks up, I say, where's Jesus? So he's learned, where's Jesus? He looks up. I've tricked him, right? He can't relate to God. Who are we? We are able to relate to our Creator. And I think John Calvin says it best, and I can't say it any better than he does. Of all the visible creatures, only man is able to know and love his Creator. He alone is called to share by knowledge and love in God's own life. It was for this end that he was created, and this is the fundamental reason for his dignity. Being in the image of God, the human individual possesses the dignity of a person who is not just something, but someone. He is capable of self-knowledge, of self-possession, and of freely giving himself and entering into communion with other persons. And he is called by grace to a covenant with his Creator, to offer him a response of faith and love that no other creature can give in his stead. It's amazing. Who are we? We are amazing creation formed by amazing creator who wants an amazing relationship with thee. It's a lot of amazings, but it's the amazing truth of who we are. That's who we are, you guys. It's amazing. But sadly, there's another part to us. This amazing relationship we have with our amazing creator got amazingly messy, right? And when we humans, made in God's image, chose sin and disobedience over God and his holiness, we became an offspring of a fallen race. That's also who we are. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. These are our ancestors. This is our family, right? I got long toes from my mom, I got my nose from my dad, and I got sin nature from Adam. This is who we are. It's a genetic trait. And sin changed a lot of things about us. It did. It affected our intimacy with God. Genesis 3:8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Sin brought shame, and shame made them feel like they needed to hide themselves from God. We get this. We understand this feeling, right? When we've really felt like we have let God down, or we have completely disobeyed him, or we have broken a promise we made with him, we walk into church, or we sing a song, or we watch the Passion of the Christ, or we even say his name in prayer, we kind of feel a distance, right? That was created by sin, and sin affected our intimacy with God. It also brought about daily struggles. Genesis 3 said, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Yes. And you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. Amen. And to the man he said, I choke. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and your life will struggle to scratch a living from it. There it is, right? Life's tough.
Yeah.
There are struggles. There's pain. There's temptation. There's guilt. Life is not easy. There's a lot of suffering, and we are people who now struggle. Sin also brought death. Genesis 5:5 says, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Wonder what happened, right? Our bodies decay. Our organs fail. Diseases affect us. Our knees crack. Our necks strain. Our arthritis flares up. Sin brought death to our earthly bodies. That's what happened. It also brought eternal separation from God. Genesis 3:23 says, so God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground for which he had been made. You know, sin has gotten in the way of our relationship with our Creator. You know, if we stop here, it's very depressing, right? It's like watching The Love Boat and stopping in Puerto Vallarta where everyone's fighting, right? It's very depressing. It's like turning off the TV when your team is losing only to find out they had the comeback of a lifetime, right? God and his great love for us gives us the greatest comeback in history. Amen. He gives us the greatest second chance. He gives us a way to restore our relationship with us. Here's the truth. God loves us despite our sinfulness. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He loves us when we're ignoring his good intentions towards us. Who are we? We are people who are loved by God, even though we do not deserve it. We are loved. I don't know why he loves us, but I know he does. I can tell you he loves us so much. And if you think about it, it will overwhelm you. It will overwhelm you. And sometimes we need to be overwhelmed by that. He loves us. He loves us when we reject him. He loves us when we scorn him. We love him. He loves us when we pretend we don't know him at school. We don't know who he is. He loves us all the time. And he wasn't going to let sin get in the way of that intimacy and relationship with us, because he was willing to send his son, Jesus, to us. You know, since man could not see God, God came in form of a man to us, right? He left his exalted place in heaven, who would, and came down to earth as a child, as a baby. He lived among us. He did not sin, preparing himself to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Why? Because he loves us.
Yes.
Who are we? We're people whom Jesus was willing to die for. Jesus said, no greater love has man than to lay down his life for his friend. And Christ did just that. He died for us. And then God offers us his grace. God tells us whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He offers every person the opportunity to receive forgiveness through the sacrifice of his son. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Who are we? We're God's people, made in his image, fallen by sin, but picked up and redeemed by grace.
Yes, thank you.
We are loved, and we've been given a purpose and a dignity, and we can relate to God spiritually as friends. That is who we are, and it's pretty amazing. So in response to realizing this morning who we are, I want us to read these verses together. From Psalm 95, 6 through 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever.